Remain standing for the reading of God's Word. Today we'll continue reading the New Testament from the book of 2 Corinthians. God's speaking to the Christians in the city of Corinth in this letter from Paul that he's written to them. These words are great help for the Christians who are genuinely sad, heartfelt sad for their sin. So please read along with me if you would. Be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 2. It's in a pew Bible in front of you. Follow along with me if you would. Make room in your hearts for us. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have taken advantage of no one. I do not say this to condemn you, for I said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. I am acting with great boldness towards you. I have great pride in you. I am filled with comfort. In all our affliction, I am overflowing with joy. For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn. Fighting without and fear within, but God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it. Though I did regret it, for I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. As it is, I rejoice not because you were grieved, because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. For see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what fear, what longing, what zeal, what punishment. At every turn, you have proved yourselves innocent in the matter. So although I wrote to you, it was not for the sake of the one who did the wrong, nor for the sake of the one who suffered the wrong, but in order that your earnestness for us might be revealed to you in the sight of God. Therefore, we are comforted. And besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more with the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. For whatever boast I made to him about you, I was not put to shame. But just as everything we said to you was true, so also our boasting before Titus proved to be true. And his affection for you is even greater, as he remembers the obedience of you all, how you received him with fear and trembling. I rejoice, because I have perfect confidence in you.
Please be seated. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to us, Father. We're not left in the dark, but we know your will. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would shed light on the word today. Shed light in our hearts, reveal the dark corners, reveal things we need to see, reveal things in your word that we need to see. Holy Spirit, you spoke this word through the Apostle Paul long ago to believers, and you speak to us today. So we're here humbly asking that you would give us ears to hear, sink it into our hearts, that Christ would be glorified, and that you, O God, would be praised. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As I was talking to several of you this past week, I noticed that many are sad. Sad for different reasons. Some of you I know are sad because of normal trials of life that we go through in this world, but others are sad just because of sin, basically, and failure, right? You know your failings. You know you're not living up to what God tells you you ought to be as a spouse or as a parent or as a son or a daughter or maybe an employee or employer. You're sad because of your sin, knowing that it's against the God that you love. Sinning against him when you want to serve him. And ironically, I've even heard this, if you felt it, you know it's true. Some of you are even sad because you're not joyful. It's kind of ironic, isn't it? But you know that you should be joyful as a Christian. I have a lot to be joyful for. Look at what God has done for me in Christ Jesus. Look what he's done for the church and the world. Look what he's done. And it's an amazing love and grace that he's shown us in Christ. So I should be joyful for, but I'm not. And I'm sad that I'm not joyful. It's a strange phenomenon. It feels like a strange phenomenon, but it's not. Actually, there's something about being sad that's actually appropriate for a Christian. And God comforts the downcast and the sad and uses this sadness for a good purpose. And we see that he comforts the downcast in verse 6 here today. That's what Paul said to us, didn't he? Notice he recognized this. God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us. He's by nature the one who comforts the downcast. How does God do this? We're told in the rest of these verses today. God tells us how he uses sadness to actually point us in the right direction that's going to lead to joy. Now, I want to remind you of the context here for just briefly, because it's very important in this letter to understand what's happening. So the Apostle Paul had written a very hard, harsh letter to these Christians in Corinth long before. And we have that letter in 1 Corinthians. And he said in chapter 5 of that letter especially that they had someone among them who was in a sinful, incestuous relationship. And he gave them strong words that they needed to discipline this person. They needed to deal with it. They needed to purge this evil from among them. And he said some pretty hard words in that letter and another one that we don't have anymore, but 1 Corinthians, we get a picture of at least one of them. He sent the hard letter to them, and then he had to wonder how they'd receive it. It's not like today in our world, you know, you can know what somebody's thinking around the world instantly. I could, you know, send Imad Aubrey a WhatsApp today and find out in a minute what's going on. But in that day that Paul was living in Ephesus and these people were in Corinth, he didn't know what they were thinking. He just sent the letter and was waiting to find out somehow how they responded to this strong letter. Would they be defiant and angry? Or would they take it to heart? Paul wasn't really sure. And so now Paul from Ephesus is going to travel over to visit them and other churches north of them in Macedonia. And he goes, as we saw back in chapter 2 in 2 Corinthians, he's planning to go first to Corinth, but he decides first to go north to Macedonia to give some time before he goes to Corinth. And he instead sends Titus to these Christians in Corinth to kind of test the waters. How did they respond to my previous letter? So he sends Titus and go check it out, Titus, and then you come back and tell us what they said and how they received it. And so Titus goes and he comes back and he responds to tells Paul the response of these Christians. And that's what we read that Paul's saying in verses 6 to 9 here. He got a response from Titus about how they responded. And notice we read between the lines of how they responded. Look again at verses 6 to 9. He says, "But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you. As he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I don't regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that that letter grieved you, though only for a while. And as it is, I rejoice now, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffered no loss through us." Notice what Paul's saying. Titus brought back the word and said, Paul, I got to tell you, they got the letter, they received it, and you know what? They were saddened by the sin that was among them, and they took action. They repented. They were sad because of their sin and that they'd done wrong, and they turned from it. And so that's what makes Paul rejoice here. Paul says, I'm overflowing with joy because I saw you receive the letter the way it was supposed to be received by a Christian. And what is that? To receive it and be grieved by the sin among us. And grieving is mourning, what Paul says there. They were mourning. They were grieving that they had done this. They as a body, this sin was among them, and they were acquiescing. They were letting it go with nothing to be done about it. And so they were sad. And he pointed out to them that this sadness caused them to take action. Look at verse 11. For we see what earnestness this godly grief has produced in you, but also what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation about that this could happen, what fear that we've offended God and sinned against him, what longing to change things, what zeal, what punishment. You wanted to bring vindication for this. They were eager to clear themselves of this stain, indignant that they needed to deal with this sin. In other words, they dealt with it because this sadness drove them to repentance. They had sadness over their sin, and that's a right response for a Christian when it comes to seeing our sin. Why is that a right response to be sad at seeing our sin? Because we know it's returning evil to God for the good he's given us. It grieves us, and it should as Christians. It makes us sad to say, Lord, I don't want to sin against you. It's the thing that I hate because it's the very thing I don't want to do. You know, a well-known Christian from the 4th century, John Chrysostom, he's a well-known preacher in the day, was one time, there's a story told that he was given a warning from a powerful empress, one of the leaders at the time, sent a threatening message to John. And so he told the man who brought the message, he said, you know what, go and tell her that I really don't fear anything except sin. Think about that. That's what a Christian response is. I don't fear anything except sin. John knew this is what I fear and hate the most, is sinning against the God that I love. It caused him pain. That's the thing I'm most fearful of doing, is sinning against this God that I love. And that's the response of a Christian. Deep down, we've been made new. We want to obey the Lord, and we see ourselves not doing it. Our sinful nature still at work, and so it grieves us. We're sad. But this sadness for sin is meant to point us in a right direction. And it's a direction different than the world goes with its grief and sadness. And that's what I want you to notice this morning. Paul's contrasting two kinds of sadness and grief here, and you saw it in verse 10. Look closely at what he says again in verse 10. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. Notice the contrast. Paul's saying there are two kinds of grief. There are two kinds of sadness. There's godly sadness or grief that leads to one thing. There's one way. There's worldly grief and sadness. It's another thing. They lead in different directions. And so what I want to point out today is just the ways that we're to direct our sadness in the right direction and not the wrong direction as Christians. We're not to direct our sadness in the world's way, first of all, I want you to notice, but we're to direct our sadness in God's way. So we're not to direct our sadness in the world's way, we're to direct our sadness to God's way. First of all, notice we're not supposed to direct our sadness in the world's way. Worldly grief is not what we're supposed to have. Paul's contrasting that with the good grief. What is worldly grief? Well, we can tell the difference between these two in the destination they're going, right? I mean, notice what Paul says. Godly grief produces repentance that leads to what? Salvation. Contrast that with worldly grief produces what? Death. Salvation is where this godly grief is going. death is where this worldly grief is going. So the destinations are different. They're producing different things. They're going different directions. And what's the main difference between the two? Paul points it out to us. Godly grief produces repentance. Repentance is the key. This turning. Worldly grief does not. What is repentance? Turning. Turning from sin to God. Turning from sin to Jesus Christ, his Son, our Savior. It's a turning, and Paul says that's what godly grief does, but worldly grief will never do that. Instead, it continues to go down the path that's going to ultimately lead in death and will never turn from it. Sin leads to death. You know that from Romans chapter 6. The wages of sin is what? Death is what it ultimately pays. So worldly grief just continues to go down this path that is not grieving for it in a way that turns it to God. But notice, it's still grief. Do you notice that? It's worldly grief. So there's still sadness in a person because of this bad thing done, but it's a different kind of sadness. It's not a sadness that leads to turning to God, but it's a sadness. And what kind of sadness is it? It's a sadness that comes from consequences, right? The thief is sad when he's caught, right? The thief is sad when he's sitting in prison and he has the freedoms all taken away that he had before. The thief is sad because he can't go to parties and with friends outside anymore. The remorse comes just because of the consequences and does not really hate the sin. That's not the way to go, Paul says. That worldly sorrow was, I'm glad you didn't have that. I'm glad you had the godly grief instead of the worldly grief. So as Christians, that should teach us something. We're not supposed to have grief in the world's way. And what is that way to direct our grief or sadness in the world's way? Well, for us, in our case, it means being careful not to remain wallowing in the sadness of our sin without turning. I've seen this danger in Christians and in myself at times as well. You know, our temperaments can often lead us to go down. We have to examine our hearts and confess our sins to God. We're called to do that as Christians. Absolutely essential. We do it every Sunday, even though in our worship. But we're not to sit there and stay there and brood over it and say, I'm going to continue to beat myself and I hate it and I'm down and spiral down. It's right to examine sin, but it's also important and right to turn and look to Christ. Because as Christians, we don't end there. That's only part of the process. We're turned to sin, and that's what makes us sad and grieve into repenting and turning to look to Christ. You know, there's a pastor in Scotland, Robert Murray McShane, and he had a famous quote, said this: for every one look to self, take 10 looks to Christ. For every one look to self, take 10 to Christ. And you can say that even with the law, I would say. For every one look at the law and your conviction from it, take 10 looks to Jesus Christ. This is what we do as Christians, because we see that there is forgiveness, and this godly sorrow is meant to do this very thing of lead us to repentance that turns to Christ for salvation. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. The saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance, Paul said. Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the worst. But he came to save sinners, and he really did it. Think about it. Maybe one of the reasons you're continually sad as a Christian is that you're not taking enough looks to Jesus Christ. Maybe the reason you're sad is you're not remembering that vital part of godly grief that's repentance and turning to look to Christ. and look to him and the riches found in him and find your joy in him again. Robert Murray McShane also said this, how many millions of dazzling pearls and gems are at this moment hidden in the deep recesses of the ocean caves? Likewise, unfathomable oceans of grace are in Christ for you. Dive and dive again. You will never come to the bottom of these depths. He said, enjoy Christ and his benefits. Dive and keep diving. Get the pearls. Look to him, the one that God has sent to save us from our sins, and say, praise God for such a Savior. So we don't act the way as Christians of worldly grief that just continues down the path, but we turn and stay there, looking to Christ. Or don't stay there, we look to Christ. So that's first, we direct our sadness, not in the world's way, but we're supposed to direct our sadness in God's way, godly sorrow, that leads us to repentance, directing our sadness in a different way that turns to Jesus Christ. And Paul says that in verses 9 and 10 here. That's exactly what happened to these Christians, that he's encouraging them by it, and he's greatly encouraged by. Notice again what he says in 9 and 10. As it is, I rejoice. And notice how many times he said rejoice in this passage? A lot. Joyful and rejoice are repeated constantly. Paul is a happy man. He is so overjoyed. And side note, why is he happy? Because there's nothing more that he, as a preacher of the gospel, loves than to see people know the Lord Jesus and love him and be saved. And he saw in them this fruit of repentance that led to their salvation. He said, praise God. I'm seeing you turn to him and love him, and it's fruit and evidence of his great work in you and your salvation. I'm happy about that. That's my whole goal. That's why I came to Corinth to plant a church. I came to tell people this great Savior, and you're doing that very thing. You're latching on to him. Paul was a happy man. Tells him in verse 9 and 10 again, I rejoice, not because you're grieved. I don't just take joy that you suffer pain, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief so that you suffered no loss through us. For godly grief produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Notice, Paul recognizes they were grieved for their sin. And he also wants to tell them this led to your repentance. So grieving was not a bad thing. I'm sorry you had to feel that pain. I know you were deeply disturbed, and I know you were sick about it, but look at what it did. It turned you to Christ, and you know what? As a result, you didn't suffer any loss. That's what we often think about pain and emotional pain and grief, that how can this ever be good? How can it ever be helpful to be in suffering, affliction, pain, and remorse over sin? And as a matter of fact, a lot of people in the church, and I've seen it, I remember in our church in Plantin, Indiana, why do you talk about sin? Why do we have to confess sin every worship service? It's like, let's not talk about sin so much. No, we need to, because it's the very thing that grieves us and drives us to Christ and turning to him. And we don't suffer loss from it. It's not bad for us because of the result it brings. It drives us to Christ. When you're empty, you go to the fountain, and that's what we do, and that's what confession of sin does. It shows us our emptiness and shows us the fullness of Christ and our need for him. So it's not going to ultimately hurt us. It's not going to make us suffer. You're not, Paul's saying to these people, you didn't suffer any loss through us from that grieving. It was not bad for you, because look at what it produced. It produced a godly sorrow that led to repentance. It led to salvation. You suffered no loss. It turned you in the right direction. In other words, godly grief kind of stopped you from where you were going to death and turned you around. You know, I remember a number of years ago, my sister and her husband moved into a new house, and they had a dog, and it was a neighborhood where they had a fairly busy street in front of the house. And so they put in an invisible fence. You guys have probably seen those for the dog, right? They put a wire underneath the ground around the perimeter of the yard, and they put a collar on the dog that's got this little charge in it that get when they go to the edge of the yard, they get this little bit of shock, and they turn around and go back in the yard instead of running out into the street. And people often, you know, PETA people or other people like, is this hurting the dog? This looks like my poor little dog. I don't want him to hurt. Like, no, he's not suffering loss from that because he's not getting killed in the street. Right? This is a little bit of shock. It's just an annoyance. It's not that. But he could get killed. This is turning him in a good way. Paul's looking the same way for this when he says he gave them bad news, hard realities. And it was a shock and it hurt and it was painful. But he's like, but you know what? It's saving you. It's like that fence. You're coming up against it. You're, whoa, you're turning. You're going back to safety in Christ. Paul's saying, this is why you didn't lose from this pain. This was actually a good thing. It caused you to turn, and there's no loss in that. No loss because it drives you back to Christ. And that's why Paul said, I'm overflowing with joy. Because what it's caused you to do is turn back to this Christ of your salvation. Because it's not just, Christ is not just for the beginning of the Christian life. He's for the whole Christian life. So he's seeing them turn again to Christ. And that's true for all of us as Christians today. This is how we direct our sadness at our sin, is we're to have it drive us and turn it to Christ to look for relief. And that's how God comforts the downcast. God's not afraid to drive us to be downcast. He's not afraid of grief. There's actually a godly grief. But he comforts the downcast by turning us back to Christ and seeing this is what I need and this is what gives me true joy. God comforts a downcast by turning our eyes on him. And what do we turn our eyes to when we see Christ? The one who bore our sins in his body on the tree. The one who came and gave himself for us, took on our burden of sin on himself so that we wouldn't have to, and took away our sin, removed it, cleaned our slate, gave us a clear record before God, and gave us his righteousness. He took our sins in his body. You know, a few years ago, my water heater stopped working. And so I thought, like maybe some of you, I don't want to pay to have somebody fix it. I'll fix it. So you get on the internet and you're scouring for YouTube videos of water heaters. I learned more about water heaters than I ever probably wanted to know. But it was interesting because I learned something about an anode rod that I'd never heard of before. And that was what was wrong with my water heater. I had to replace that. But the anode rod is this. So in your water heater, it's a tank of like 40, 50 gallons, right? So it's got water in there constantly and it's metal. So what's the problem that can arise? Rust. So what they did when they designed the water heater is they put this anode rod in that sits in the water and is charged. It's made out of a certain metal, magnesium, that actually draws all the corrosion to itself and things that would rust the other parts of metal in your water heater, and it corrodes this rod instead of the tank. And you know what they call it online even? It's the sacrificial lamb of your water heater. They really call it that. This anode rod is a sacrificial lamb. Why? Because when I pulled it out, it was completely corroded, rusted, and gross. And that was what it was supposed to be. It was supposed to draw all the crud and the rust and the corrosion to itself so that the water heater wouldn't get it, the metal in the water heater wouldn't get it. That's exactly what Christ did. He drew all of our crud to himself on the cross. He's the anode rod. He's the one who was there to bear our sins in his body so that we wouldn't have to, so that we could be cleansed like the inside of your water heater should be and not have rust, that it all clung to him on the cross. He bore our sins in his body, this crud and corrosion of our sins. So you're not afraid, and I'm not afraid to go down to the depths to see how bad is this sin in my heart. However bad it is, it doesn't matter because it goes to him. He's the anvil rod that takes all of our corrosion of sin and guilt on himself at the cross, and you're free, God says. And that's what we come here each Lord's Day to do and remember, to fix our eyes on Christ and to say, this is not just positive thinking techniques. This is God coming to us and telling us, I've sent a Savior. He really came to take your sins in his body on the tree. And this is a word from God to us. And that's what gives us hope and joy. The thing that gives hope is not, and joy is not just, I got to be joyful, another thing on my to-do list. Doesn't work that way. If you've ever tried it, I have. Look to Christ and all the riches God's given sinners in Christ, and it stirs joy. It's God's path to joy. That's what Paul's saying here. This godly sorrow led to repentance, which leads to salvation without regret. You're not going to get to that day and regret anything you've given to Christ and trusting him. You may look in this world to friends around you as if, boy, he's an idiot. He's a fool. Why is he spending so much time doing that? Why is he going to worship on Sunday? Why is he going to that Bible study? Why is he giving all that money to the missionaries? Why is he giving? It's crazy. No regret. Christ will come on that day and you'll have no regrets. Matter of fact, you're probably, maybe if the regret would be, oh, I wish I'd have done more. Wow, the Savior, this Christ is coming back. No regrets. He's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. Remember that when you come to the table today. This is your opportunity to take one of those 10 looks to Christ today. When you hold that cup in your hand, when you hold that bread in your hand, remember it's the Savior that God sent for sinners. And whatever sin and crud and corrosion is in your heart, it goes on him. Feed on him today. Let's pray. Jesus, we praise you. Lord, we are great sinners, but you are a great Savior. Remind us of that often, Lord Jesus. And Lord, feed our souls. We need rest for our souls. And we thank you and praise you for all the riches you are and have been and will be for us. In your name we pray. Amen.